We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that, Lord. We have no doubt whatsoever about it. Even though our puny brain cannot grasp all that You're doing, we know that it is working for good to Your elect, for those who love You. And we bless Your holy name. We pray for the families represented here, that every single one, those of concern, will be brought into a rich and fervent relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. And heal the sick that are represented by this congregation, Lord. Make them ever whole. Show Your mighty glory in the days of the latter rain. Pour out of Your Spirit upon all flesh. And cause Your saints to leap for joy, Lord, as we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We praise You, Lord, for the revival, and bless Your holy name. Now, Lord, we pray for our government. Lord, we need righteousness. Lord, we don't need more comfort. We need righteousness. We need righteousness in the government. We need righteousness in the courts. We need righteousness in the business establishments. We need righteousness in the public schools. We need righteousness in the television programming. We need righteousness, Lord. We need the fear of God restored to our nation. And Father, we pray that the things that are going on will cease and that You will move, Lord, and bring about revival and the fear of God among the people, saved and unsaved. We need Your help, God. This stuff has gone on long enough. When there is rape in the streets, anarchy in our cities, Lord, anarchy. Justice has fled. Truth has fallen in the streets. There is no redress of grievances, it seems, for the victims. And Lord, we pray, God, You have never permitted that to go on for any length of time. And we pray You'll come and strengthen the justice in our nation, that the crimes, there will be a redress of grievances, Lord, for the innocent. And the godly shall take heart, and the just shall take heart, Lord, when they see You moving and avenging Yourself, Lord, upon the wicked. We can't do it, Lord. You have to do it. Vengeance belongs to You, Lord. And the blood of the innocent cries out from the ground. And Lord, we pray, not that we should take the law in our own hands, Lord, but that You should come and do something in the cities of this nation and bring in righteousness and the fear of God. We believe that we do not pray in vain, Lord. We believe that Your righteous all over this nation are crying, and that You will not too long, Lord, cease from moving to answer their prayers, Lord, and come and bring righteousness and godliness and equity in our land. Hallelujah. We're a needy people, Lord, rich and naked. Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on those of us here as we seek Your face. Deliver us from the delusion and snares of our day. And grant that we will be cross-carrying Christians, ignoring, Lord, the standards that are around us, and walking by the Bible standards, walking by what Jesus said. Give us a clear brain, and a clear spirit, and a fervent heart, and a broken, repentant spirit before Thee, Lord. Hallelujah. That we may be true Christians. Help us this morning. Teach us, feed us, and we will lift up the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Cover some material, I think, that we mentioned Friday night, still on my heart. Also Tuesday, we read this same scripture, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. Read that together. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, There were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I want to skip down now and read verses 10 through 13. And here we go. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now, notice, first of all, let me ask this question. How many have heard this scripture about the dry bones applied to the body of Christ, to the church? How many have heard that teaching? All right, quite a few. And I see our brethren, the ministers there, also have heard of that. And I especially invite your attention to what I say this morning for your consideration. Notice, though, that in the 11th verse, it defines who these bones are. And it says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, I want to talk, I've been working on a series by the grace of the Lord, hope it's His grace, called It is Time for a Reformation of Evangelical Christian Theology, or Fundamentalist Theology. And by that, by fundamentalist or evangelical, I mean people who believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and who are based their theology on the atoning blood and the triumphant resurrection of Jesus. This is what I mean by fundamentalist evangelical. But I believe firmly, and I invite your consideration of this, you can accept it or reject it, no pressure, just consider it, that there are many errors, many large errors in our preaching, our theology. They are not insignificant. They have wrecked the church and have taken away its testimony of righteousness so that it's not affecting our government of the world as it should. People are waiting to flee, which I think is one of the problems. Someone said, and you'll hear this from other people if they get my books and tapes and stuff, say, this man is preaching works. Someone came up to me Friday night and said, I have a friend, he says, you're preaching works. What is your answer? And I thought about that, and I prayed, and I said to him, my answer is this. Say to your friend, and I am his friend, I'm not angry because he doesn't agree with me. Say to your friend, tell him that I am his friend, and ask him if he can be saved by a dead faith. And if he says, what do you mean? Say, the Bible says, faith without works is dead. Amazing how the Bible answers these questions, isn't it? Works are the spirit of faith, because James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So, anyhow, you may hear that because I contend that it is time for a reformation of doctrine. Now, one of the problems, the errors in doctrine, misunderstandings, is over Israel, who Israel is. And you see, right away you have confusion. Is this applying to the church of Jesus Christ, or is it applying to the Jews after the flesh? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, as God helps. Who is true Israel? Who are the prophets? To whom are the prophets talking? Isaiah, Ezekiel. When they talk to the whole house of Israel, to whom are they talking? That's what I want to speak about. So pray for me, and I invite your consideration. So here we go. First of all, I'd like to point out to you that all Jews are not true Israel. That's the first point. All Jews are not true Israel. They are not part of this whole house of Israel. Because what God means by Israel is something other than being born of a Jewish mother and father. Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. All right? Notice the biblical expression, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. This is what I'm saying. Now look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. This is especially important. Galatians 4, verse 25. For this Agar, which means Hagar, who was Sarah's maid, through whom Ishmael came from Abraham and Hagar, and Paul here is speaking symbolically, and he says this Agar corresponds to Mount Sinai in Arabia, and now answers, now notice this, to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. The Jerusalem on earth is not of the promise of God. Now, this is one of the greatest misunderstandings in evangelical teaching. Now, listen, I love to minister to the Jews, and I believe on what's going over there, but no Jew after the flesh is of Israel. We'll get into that in a moment. But I want you to notice this, that Paul says Jerusalem on the earth corresponds to Hagar. Not to Sarah. To Hagar. Not to the true Israel of God, but to the thing that Abraham and Sarah did out of the will of God. That's what Paul says, Jerusalem on earth, or the Jew after the flesh. Then in the next verse, notice this very carefully, Galatians 4, verse 25, Paul says the true Jerusalem is in heaven and is the mother of us all. Now, we must change our framework of thinking. We think of the Church of Jesus Christ as being Gentile. Brother, sister, the Church of Jesus Christ never was Gentile, is not Gentile, and never will be Gentile. The Church of Jesus Christ was born in an upper room with 120 Jewish people. And all of the writers, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, John, all of them are Hebrews. They did not think in Gentile terms. And when they said, the mother of us all, they were talking about all Christians, that is, all Jews. The Gentiles were something that were introduced that Peter never did allow. Because he said, even though God gave him that dream, and he went to Cornelius, then in Galatia he went right back to fearing to eat with the Gentile Christians. He was so thoroughly Jewish Christianity was born and is of the Jews. The gospel of the kingdom of God is to the Jew first. And in the last days, God is going to turn again to the Jews, and there is no such biblical thing as a Gentile church. It doesn't exist. In fact, the scripture teaches the exact opposite. And there is no exception. A Gentile loses his identity, as Asenath lost her identity when she was married to Joseph as an Egyptian, and her sons Ephraim and Manasseh were tribes in Israel, not half Egyptian. So we lose our identity as a Gentile, and the Bible does not talk to us about being as Gentiles, but as Jews. Praise the Lord. Well, I thought you'd be a little quiet, but as we go along, you'll see this is thoroughly scriptural. Now watch this. Jerusalem, which is above, is our mother. The mother of all of us. The mother of every member of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is what God means by the whole house of Israel in Ezekiel. And the dry bones does in fact apply to us. But you see, we think of the body of Christ as being Gentile. The body of Christ is the body of the Messiah, of Yeshua HaMashiach, of Messiah. It is a Jewish body. And we were grafted into it. It wasn't grafted into us. We were grafted into it. We were taken from our European or South American or Scandinavian or African or Asian stock. We were taken out of that, cut out of it, and grafted into the only holy olive tree, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My goodness, it's so plain in the scripture. All right. Now notice Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Oh, there you go. You know, how do we go and teach these traditions when the scripture flat out denounces it? He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. That's it. That's all we're saying. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Yes or no? He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. We say to the scripture, amen. We don't get bogged down in our traditions. We say amen. Whatever the Bible says, we say amen. Whether we understand it or not, we say amen. We say amen and then figure it out later. We induce truth. We don't deduce it. We don't warp the scripture, make it mean what we want it. We say, God says it. We believe it. That's it. We base our faith there inductively. We derive our theology inductively from examining what God has said and then putting it together, not taking one favorite verse and cutting out the rest of the Bible and throwing it in the garbage. John chapter 8, verse 33. The Jews were talking to Jesus, and they answered him, John 8, 33, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. John 8, 44. Jesus didn't agree with them. You are of your father, the devil. So much for the Jew after the flesh being the heir of the promises of God. You are of your father, the devil. We're Abraham's seed. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. Your father's the devil. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Now I ask you, who is the seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed. The Jew over in Jerusalem, over in Hagar, is not the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. That's what the scripture says. And it was a Jew who wrote this. It was a Jew who wrote this. Is Paul in the body of Christ? Yes. See what I mean? It's a Jewish body. Is Peter in it? Jude? James? That's right. They're not in any Jewish church. They're in the Gentile church. Gentile church. Doesn't appear in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:12. This is one that is often overlooked. 1 Peter 1:12. Unto the whom, speaking of the Hebrew prophets. 1 Peter 1:12. These would be on the tape. You can get it if you care to. Unto whom? Referring to the Hebrew prophets. Now listen to this. Let this grasp this. It's a wonderful thing. It was revealed that not unto themselves, that is, not unto the Israelites, but unto us, that is, unto the Christians. And of course, whenever an apostle said Christian, he thought of a Jew. He didn't think of a Gentile, he thought of a Jew. See? Unto us, that is, the Christians, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The prophets did not speak to the Israelites after the flesh. They spoke to the Christians. Ezekiel 37 is talking to the Christians. The whole house of Israel is Jesus and they who are part of Him. You see it? Alright. Now, there is no such thing as a Gentile church. Alright, the next point is this. The body of Christ is true Israel. Now, there is a teaching somewhere on the West Coast, I don't know, I was informed by those who work with the Jews in Miami, when they heard me preach this, they said, do you believe that God is not going to turn again to the Jews? Because that is what's being preached, that now the Jews are nothing. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's an extreme. I guess God is revealing this, and people are carrying it to extremes. Now they're saying the Jews don't mean anything. Well, they're not reading what the Bible says. The Bible says that in the end time, God shall turn again to the Jews. Praise the Lord. If we would read the whole Bible, it would save so much problem. I'm not saying that God is not aware of His chosen people. The gospel of the kingdom is always to the Jew by birth. First, always. But when the Jew by birth accepts Christ, he becomes the seed of Abraham. He cannot see the kingdom until he is born again of Jesus Christ. You see? But where we've gone off is we have said, therefore there's a Jewish church or a Jewish kingdom or a Jewish bride, and then a Gentile bride in heaven. It is not scriptural. It does not appear anywhere except on dispensational charts. Now, the body of Christ is true Israel. John 10, verse 16. And other sheep, that is, other than you true Jews to whom I'm speaking. Jesus didn't talk nice about the Gentiles. Some poor woman came who was not a Jew, and she said, please heal my daughter. And Jesus said, I'm not going to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You know, we've got the opposite opinion today. We think the Gentiles are the children and the Jews are the dogs. You know, the gospel today is being preached to the Jews as though they were country cousins. If you want to be a Christian, you have to become a Gentile. Praise the Lord. It's got to be turned around. We're the ones that have to change. Huh? Oi. Oi. Oi, oi already. All right. Other sheep, other than the Jews I have, which are not of this fold, that is, not of the Jews, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be two separate kingdoms. One up in heaven, which is spiritual, where the Gentiles are eating lollipops in their mansions, and the other one down on the earth, which is the Jews after the flesh, and I, Jesus, somehow I'm going to govern both of these. There's two. One is the bride and one is the wife. Or one is the wife and one is the bride. Oh. I'm telling you, it's preposterous. Imagine the resurrected Jesus ruling over flesh and blood people who haven't been born again. Wow. No, not two kingdoms. There shall be one fold. One fold. One shepherd. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 2, by the way, teaches that very clearly, the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Now remember, this is a Jew writing this. He's saying, come on, you Gentiles, there's one body. He's writing to the Gentiles at Ephesus. Come on, there's one body. I know the churches in Jerusalem, they're all Jews, but you're being brought into that. There's one body. One body. One spirit. Now, in Hebrews 12:22, also is one we need to think about. You are come unto Mount Zion. Think of that. You are come unto Mount Zion. You! And when the Psalms talks about Mount Zion, it's not talking about Zion over there that's in bondage. It's talking about the Zion which is above. You are in the true Zion. You are the true Zion of God. You are come unto Zion. Right? Now, you are to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. I think sometimes we think the future is going to be a new London or a new New York or a new Paris or something. It's going to be a new Jerusalem. Your destiny is in Jerusalem. Oh boy, that thrills us. Your destiny is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's where our heart is. The true Christian is so identified with David and all these people, he thinks of himself as being one of them, doesn't he? They're all Jews. Every one of them. That's right. All right. Ephesians 2:16. That he might reconcile both, that is, Jew and Gentile.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Unto one God in one body. And see, and then he goes on in the fourth chapter and says there is one body. And see, this is telling you here, he means Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. Having slain the enmity thereby, now he did it in his body by the cross. Now how many sticks make a cross? Two. So we go back into that 37th chapter of Ezekiel again, verses 16 and 17. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee, this is Ezekiel 37:16, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. See? There's your two sticks, and they become one. One. Now, we could say that typically, perhaps, that Judah refers to the house of the Jews, and Joseph, you see, was married to a Gentile. And so when you incorporate Joseph, and you see, you take the stick of Ephraim. Ephraim was the second-born of Joseph. Now, Ephraim was half Egyptian and half Hebrew. His mother was an Egyptian. But you see that when she married Joseph, she became 100% of Israel. And when we marry Jesus, we're not half Gentile, half Jewish. We are 100% of Christ, of Messiah. And that's shown by the fact that Asenath completely lost her Jewish identity. She lost it so thoroughly that Egyptian identity, she lost it so thoroughly that when Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones, in the second last verse of the book of Genesis, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. He didn't mention his wife's bones. He didn't mention Asenath's bones. He said, take my bones into Canaan when you go. And this was out of character for the patriarchs, because they were very careful about their wives, where they were buried. And so this shows us typically that Asenath no longer figured. She had been incorporated. She had been incorporated into Jewry. And Ephraim and Manasseh, one of the last things, the last thing, I guess, Jacob did. Jacob is Israel, you know. Israel is another name for Jacob. Jacob took Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, remember that their mother was an Egyptian. And he said to Joseph, these are not your children anymore. These are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, are mine, Jacob said. Now, the children after this, that come after them, are yours, Joseph. But Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob said, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they are mine. So he brought them into the house of Israel, even though originally they had been half Egyptian. And that, again, is symbolic. God wants us to understand that when Jesus was reconciled to his brethren, which he will be in the near future, we will be with him as Asenath was with Joseph. We will be with him and share with him in the reconciliation of Joseph to his brethren. And when Jesus is reconciled to his brethren, the Jews, which he wants to do very much, we will be with him, part of him. Hallelujah! Not off somewhere in a Gentile kingdom. Part of Israel. This is the house of Israel. And Ezekiel 37 is showing us the pattern of the church from the present hour until it is raised from the dead, an army, including Jews and Gentiles. It makes no difference, for they are one in Jesus Christ. The whole house of Israel, the true Israel, not those who are of their father the devil or those who are Jews outward, but those who are of Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Hallelujah. God doesn't do anything in kingdom terms with a person who has not been born again. A Jew came to Jesus. Jesus said, you must be born again. Your birth the first time won't bring you into the kingdom, Nicodemus. You've got to be born again. Praise the Lord. Because being born again is to have Christ, the seed of Abraham, born in you. That's what makes you a real Jew. That's what makes a Jew a real Jew. Hallelujah. Now, of course, the coup de grace is in Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 24. And I'm not trying to kill you here. As I say, I get excited and everything, but that's my style. But you maintain your own beliefs. Don't go out of here in a snit. Just say, well, I heard something interesting this morning, or not interesting, or whatever. All right. Romans chapter 11 gives us a very true picture, and it starts in verse 16. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. In other words, the first fruit is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were holy unto God because of Abraham's obedience, in contrast with Adam's disobedience. And that made them a holy olive tree. And God says, your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now that's the holy olive tree. Now here we come along. Here we come along. All right, we're out of a wild Gentile stock. As I say, we're from Europe, or we're from the Mediterranean area, or Africa, or Asia, or South America, or Scandinavia, wherever we're from, Polynesia, whatever. Probably covered everybody in the church, I don't know. Doesn't matter. The point is that we were not left there and saved in that tree. We didn't become an African Christian. We were taken out from Africa, or out from England, or out from Argentina. And we were taken and we were grafted into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the Bible teaches that so clearly. And in verse 20 of Romans 11, well, because of unbelief, they, that is the Jews after birth, were broken off. They were broken out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were broken out of their own tree. See? They were broken off be not high-minded, but fear, which it does not mean reverence, by the way. That's another subject. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And he says in another place, remember, you're not holding up the tree, it's holding you up. All right, he says, behold, therefore, in verse 22, the goodness and severity of God. I wish today the church would behold the severity of God as well as his goodness. And look what it says. If thou goodness toward thee, if thou continue in this goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And you know what else Paul cut off right there? Eternal security. Cut it right off at the knees. See? Cut it right off at the knees. Rick, he said, you're in there. He says, but you better watch it. Because if God took those who naturally belong there and cut them off because of the way they behave themselves, what would he do to you who don't even belong in the thing? He says, well, watch yourself. Or at least that's what I read here. Does anybody else's Bible talk like that? So, anyway, we're getting there, but it takes a while. You know, Rome wasn't built in a day, I say. And then in, Brother C. Roy is still with us here. All right. Now, in Romans 11:26, and this is the verse I was referring to. This is why I do not belong with those who say that God is finished with the Jews after the flesh. He's not finished with the Jews after the flesh. That's crazy. Such stuff. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, I talked with one of the brethren of the Christian embassy about this, all Israel shall be saved. And I told him my point of view, and he said, that's the one he's coming to. That by all Israel, God means those who are of Israel. Those who are called. Those who are elect of God. This whole thing is by election. Paul uses Romans chapters 9 and 10 to show us it's not by him that wills or him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. And you were saved by God's mercy, by his elective processes at work. And so is the Jew. And so is Abraham. And so is the whole kit and caboodle. So all Israel is whoever is truly called of God. You say, well, how am I know when I'm called of God? Well, George MacDonald says, if you don't sit and wonder about it, do something good and you'll find out. I like that. That's so practical. He says, don't sit and stew about whether or not you're one of God's called. Just go out and serve him and find out. Don't you like that? That's so practical. Instead of sitting home and say, am I or am I not? Well, do something. Do your duty, he says. MacDonald says, do your duty and you'll find out. And Peter says, doesn't he? Labor to make your calling and election sure. So none of us in here, we can't be certain. Say, well, I got it, do you? You might lose it tomorrow. Because we go through things that we don't expect. And we think we got our whole act together, nailed down solid. I mean, it's in there with lag bolts. And you know what happens? Something comes up that we didn't anticipate. And we say, oh, this is not of God. This is the devil. That's what it is, the devil. I get the church to pray and rebuke the devil. Well, there's a place for that. But sometimes after you got all through with the oil and the rebuking and fasting and everything, the thing is still with you. Then it's time to start praying. Because maybe God is speaking to you. It can happen. It's happened to good people, and it can happen to you. Now listen. To be a member of true Israel, you have to make the right jump, you know, well, I don't say you won't make mistakes, but you get up and go on, and you come out, and when it's all over, we'll know. See? Labor to make your calling and election sure. Otherwise, how do you know? See, you've got to stay with it. And Jesus told it, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, the footnotes in my Bible say that's not true. But that's right. I got a track I wrote on the footnotes in this Bible, and Tate's got it to examine it to see if it's libelous. Tate's a lawyer. He's got I'm going to give him a Xerox copy to see if it's libelous. But honestly, the footnotes, the translation is not bad in most places, but the footnotes says that you don't have to endure to the end. You're saved by grace, meaning what Tozer calls some textual caper in which you say you got it, and you got it, so don't worry about it. You'll not lose. Oh, boy. Well, anyway, I don't have time to go into that. But there shall come out of Zion. Well, where's Zion? Zion is in heaven. There, and who's going to come out? I don't have time for all these verses, but they'll be on the tape. You can check Obadiah verse 21. You can check Isaiah 59, verse 20, and it'll show you that. And also Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. In the end time, there is coming a power of judgment out through the spiritual realm, through the body of Christ, and the Lord working with his people shall move and turn away ungodliness from true Israel. Now, we picture in our minds that Israel will all be sitting over there under their vine, under their fig tree, and the Lord's going to come down, and they're all going to be born again. That's not true. Because the rest of the Bible tells us that Jesus said, when you see Antichrist, which is how I interpret the abomination of desolation, when you see Antichrist in the holy place, that is in Jerusalem, then get out of there! Didn't he say that? He's talking to Jews after the flesh. So by the time the Lord returns, there won't be any true Jews in Jerusalem. They'll be scattered all over the place, fleeing from the face of Antichrist. And if I read my Bible right, we will be used of Jesus at that time to bring the knowledge of Christ to the Jews. Because, you see, it follows the type. Israel, Jacob, was sitting up very happily in Canaan until the famine came. The famine drove him into Egypt, into the arms of Joseph. And I believe the tribulation is going to drive the Jews right into the arms of Jesus, who will have prepared us to stand in the evil day so that we can minister to his brethren. And that's what I think it means. There shall come out of Zion! And Obadiah, that last verse of Obadiah says, saviors, redeemers, deliverers, plural, shall stand upon the Mount of Esau and judge the flesh, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. God is preparing us so that in the end time we don't flee to heaven and lick lollipops. He's preparing us to stand in the evil day. And that's why we put on the whole armor of God, so that we may be able to assist the Jews when they are driven out, and they will be. As the Lord's already told them, when you see the Antichrist in the temple of God, flee! So Jerusalem will be, they won't be there. They're going to be reconciled to their Messiah in a time of tremendous trouble, Jacob's trouble. But he shall be delivered out of it. How? When you put all the verses together, by the power of God working through his body, and Jesus revealing himself, as it is written in Joel, to come in the last days, that there shall be deliverance in Mount Zion and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Why do you think God is preparing us today? He's preparing us so that we can stand, and he's warning us. Warning us. So that when the trouble comes, we won't... So that today we prepare ourselves for what's coming tomorrow. I hope you're doing that, because I don't know how much longer we've got. All right? So, now here's another thing. You've heard of the expression the New Testament, right? All right, another expression for the New Testament is the New Covenant. This covenant, testament are interchangeable, more or less, for our purposes this morning, okay? If I say the New Covenant, do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about Christianity. Okay? The New Covenant. The Old Covenant was Moses, and the New Covenant is us, is we. Am I right? Or wrong? I'm setting you up for something. Am I right or wrong? Is the New Covenant Christianity or not?
Yeah.
All right, I've got news for you. The New Covenant cannot be made with a Gentile. It can only be made with a Jew. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant, speaking of the New Covenant, Hebrews 8:10, that I will make with the house of Israel. It's not made with the Gentiles. It's only made with Israel. The New Covenant is only made with the house of Israel. Who are these bones? The whole house of Israel. The question is, who's Israel? Well, Israel is Jesus. And those who are part of him. The New Covenant cannot be made with a Gentile. I don't think anywhere in the Bible. He said, God speaks to them. He says, I'll call them, speaking of us, who are not a people, my people. And so he has brought us into the new covenant. But we have to become the house of Israel to partake of it. See, I have to treat the Bible sometimes like a law book. It means exactly what it says. And so the new covenant is made with the house of Israel, not with the Gentiles. And so on. All right, now going on down. In Galatians 3:29. Boy, this is the back to the Bible hour. Galatians 3:29. If ye be Christ, that has belonged to Jesus, Galatians 3:29, then are ye Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. What promise? The Jews only knew one promise. The kingdom. That's all they knew. Messiah's coming. And everything's going to be okay. That's the promise. And we are heirs of the promise. No Jew after the flesh is heir of the promise of Ezekiel or Isaiah. It cannot be. The promises are all made to Jesus Christ. Every promise, every messianic promise is made to Jesus and to none other. None other. There's only one seed. One. Jesus. And unless you're part of him, you cannot claim a promise in the Bible. They're made to him. They're made to him. In fact, 1 Peter tells us that it was the Spirit of Christ who was speaking in the prophets. The Spirit of Christ, of Messiah. Praise the Lord. Okay, I think we're getting there. Now, here's a point that might help, or it might hinder, I don't know. But we'll put it down anyway. Three, there are ranks within true Israel. Now, we have to notice 2 points about this. First of all, every member of Israel is a king. And I believe, I've taught many times here that only the overcomers will participate in the first resurrection. The one that's when Jesus comes. And I feel the Lord telling me the whole house of Israel will partake in the first resurrection. And I thought, Lord, I can't write all those books over. The best thing to do is throw them away. But But then the Lord began to speak to me what he meant by all Israel. And as we go along, you'll see where the qualifying comes in. Fundamentally, basically, we are right in saying you have to be an overcomer to attain to the resurrection, to this next resurrection. It's not everybody and his brother going to be slopped up willy-nilly because there's a process, but we haven't got to that yet. But I just want to put a bug in your ear because you say, well, he's changing his doctrine. Well, I'm like that. If the Lord shows me something, I'll change it. I'll tell you. But I'm getting more understanding of what God is doing. The first resurrection, which we call a rapture when we're talking about the ascension, I don't like to stress the ascension. The apostles didn't. I would rather call it the resurrection. The apostles never stressed the ascension. Never. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. It doesn't even mention the ascension. We have mentioned the ascension because we termed it the rapture because it appeals to our carnal nature, not because it's biblical. It isn't. The stress on the ascension is not biblical. The Bible stresses the resurrection. And what I am saying to you is that the resurrection which is coming is for Israel. That's the purpose of it. Now, every member of Israel is a king and a priest. And this is in Exodus 16, I think, verse 19. I don't think I wrote it down. But I think it's Exodus 16, 19. Now, this is what it says, or 19, 16, I guess. 19, 16. When the Jews came out of Egypt at their Exodus, God said to them, "You are unto me a nation of kings and priests." Every member of the kingdom of God, of the church, of the body of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, New Jerusalem, is all the same thing, all the same thing. It's not split up into parts. Is a king and a priest, every one of them. In Zechariah 12, there's a very interesting verse that says that that is the average Jew will be as David, and David will be as the house of God among them. You remember Jesus said to John the Baptist, speaking of John and of all the prophets after the flesh, now after the flesh, anointed flesh, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. So the least member of Israel is destined to be a king forever and a priest before God by election. By election. Praise the Lord. Doesn't matter, no reference to Jew after the race or Gentile. Those who are part of Christ, everyone, and there are great ranks within that company. Nonetheless, everyone shall be a king. And we see that outlined in Isaiah 61, where it says, and the nations shall say to when they see a Jew, that is a true Jew, true Israel, member of the body of Christ, "This is the seed which the Lord hath blessed. They shall be rulers forever." This resolves a lot of problems I've had in my mind about kings and priests. Now, within Israel, now this is something for us to notice carefully. Within Israel, that is within the church, there is a tremendous variety of statuses and responsibilities and ranks and opportunities for service and fellowship with God. Now, there are two things that God has given us in the Scripture, two things to motivate us toward Christian growth. One is the fear of God, and that has been removed by evangelical teaching. They've changed the word fear, translated it reverence. It is not properly translated reverence. Reverence and fear are two different things. The word should be fear, the lion on your tail. That's what the Greek word phobos means. It should not be translated reverence. Reverence is like what you do towards some great person. You don't fear him, but you're willing to stand in awe. And today we're willing to stand in awe of God, but we're so proud and hard of heart, we're not willing to fear him. So the translators have changed it, like the dictionary, to keep up with the current slang. No, the word should be translated fear. And if you don't fear God, you don't know God. You say, "Oh, but I have love." Oh, baloney sauce. It says, "He that fears is not made perfect in love." Granted, we're not perfect, all right? When you're made perfect in love, then you won't have any fear. You're not made perfect in love just because you accepted Christ. Just John, that's more Tozer calls textualism. Because John and Paul had it, that means we already have it, whether we've experienced anything or not. That's a big problem in our thinking. No, we don't have perfect love. Do you have perfect love? You haven't said one evil thing about any person for the last year? Or even today? No, you don't have perfect love. So you have reason to fear. And I do too. And we all do. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But you see, the fear of God has been removed, so we've lost our wisdom and we've lost our motivation to strive. Say, it's all right. I'm okay, you're okay. And Jesus, he's a good old guy. Second thing is we have lost the concept of rewards. And Jesus constantly, in the New Testament especially, I'm not sure the concept is so much in the Old because it spoke about the flesh, but the New Testament is filled with allusions to rewards. There is least in the kingdom. There is greatest in the kingdom. There is 30, 60, and 100-fold. Jesus spoke in Matthew 19:28. The apostles came to Jesus and they said, well, what do we get out of this? We've left everything. And Jesus didn't demur. He didn't say, you should have done it anyway if you were nice, etc. He hit a point-blank question with a point-blank answer. He said, because you've left all, you're going to sit on thrones judging the Jews. That is judging your brethren. So there are tremendous ranks within Israel. Not everybody's name is written in the foundation of the stones of the New Jerusalem. And another thing, those scamps, those sons of Jacob, scallywags, are written upon the gates of the New Jerusalem. That shows the power of election and of predestination. God just never changes. Here's Reuben up there. Went into his father's concubine. There's his name on the gate of the New Jerusalem. Bob, that's the power of election. See, it's not of him that wills or of him that runs. And to preach a sound gospel, we have to combine volition with election. Whosoever will, with God's election. If you stress one of those too much, you get off. Election works powerfully. To those whom he has called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. So the Jew who is elect and we are elect will form all of Israel, one body. And I want to encourage you on these ranks. Go after them. Go after the rewards of the overcomer. Because why should you go up there and be the least in the kingdom? You say, I'll be greater than the prophets. That's great. But you're going to see that many other things, closeness to God and the throne of God and a copious access to the tree of life and so on, you will not have. These are promised to the overcomer. God means what he says. There are tremendous diversities of destinies within Israel. And they're worth going after. And if you don't, you're just spiritually lazy. You're trying to compromise between this world and the next. See how much I can get in this world and still make it. That's not smart. You're making a lousy deal. You're trading eternal rewards. Lay up for yourself treasures. You're trading these vast debts. Well, you'll only get laughed at because you did foolishly. Nobody's mad about it in heaven. It's just you're doing foolishly. You're trading a short life, a brief, which is perishing. You're in a state of entropy, Bob. Perishing with the using. That's what the Bible says. Perishing with the using. You're trading electrical particles for eternal verities. If you're paying too much attention to this world, ask God to show you the eternal treasures of ruling and glory. I could never stress them enough for the next 12 hours. There are ranks within Israel. All right. Every member of Israel shall be exalted. And I think the purpose of the millennium is to finish the perfecting of us, which begins in this life. But to even be partakers of that process of perfecting, we have to meet Jesus' initial standards when we die. He has to say, all right, I will accept your life till this point. And then there's more after that. We'll be growing in Christ probably forever, but especially during the millennium, because the body of Christ, the true Israel, the New Jerusalem, is perfected during that time, as we see plainly from the Scripture. So if we want to be in that and get in the stuff, that good things that are going to be going on from now on, you have to give it your best shot. And I'll show you why. I have time to show you why. Man, oh man. This is a long Bible study this morning. So take a deep breath. Put your feet flat on the floor. Inhale briskly. Put your stomach in. Stick your chest out. We go to true Israel shall be refined. There is coming a refining. The Bible teaches this very clearly. Before the Lord comes, the body of Christ, including the Jews, will be brought to a position without spot or wrinkle. It will be absolutely, and this is what you see. God speaks to the dry bones. pulls them together by sinew, speaking of unity, the strength that will cause unity. That's not available in the church today, but God says, I will do it. Hallelujah. And then He's going to put flesh on it. And as we've heard so many, many times, if God's people are going to get flesh on them so that they're strong, so that they can break the yoke of Satan off their neck, they've got to be fed the Word of God. They cannot be fed tradition. The same old jazz. We're all going up in the ascension. That does not build Christ within you. We've got to hear the Word of God. It's got to be preached chapter upon chapter, verse upon verse. Not we're going to get rich and have Cadillacs. That won't do it. Even a recital of the statistics of missionary activities will not do it. Every service we've got to hear the Word of the living God. If we're going to have flesh, praise the Lord. And God will raise up pastors, I'm sure, all over the United States and other places. And we will cease this merry-go-round of tradition and begin to preach what God has said in His Word. Hallelujah. So that we can become strong and break the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke is a Hebrew figure, which means that your neck swells and becomes strong until the yoke that is on it is burst. That's what that scripture means in the Hebrew. The anointing, the fatness, breaks the yoke. Hallelujah, through strength. And then God will breathe into it, put upon it skin. That is the beauty of holiness. Beauty is only skin deep, and that's true. You'd look lousy if you're all capillaries and blood vessels, fat blood vessels. So God put on you skin. That's the beauty of a person. And that's all you see, is the person's skin. And that's where the beauty is. That's the beauty of holiness. And still it's dead. And God says, I am going to do that. I am going to do it. Prophesy upon these slain. I am going to do it. He's going to bring it together and then breathe the breath of resurrection life into it and raise it up, all Israel, not just those who are alive on the earth, but all Israel, most of whom are in the spiritual realm. They're going to come with Jesus and stand on the Mount of Olives. And then He's going to bring them into the land of Israel, and they're going to crown Jesus king upon the throne of David. So the Bible teaches. It's a very simple, clear picture. Now, but before that, and in the time beginning now, there's going to be a purity, a refining. Now, two things are going to be happening from now on out, and you're going to see them both. These are going to run simultaneously. First, although they're kind of simultaneously, actually one will take precedence over the other, though they both run somewhat concurrently. But the one that will be more pronounced in the beginning will be this tremendous latter rain revival, which even now has begun. And the purpose of that revival is to bear the witness of the coming of the kingdom of God to every nation upon the earth. And that revival has begun! Praise the Lord! The time of the Gentiles is not over yet. The last great witness to the nations is upon us now. And you're going to see in the near future wondrous things, miracles, healings, everything restored. That's it. Every man of God with a grain of spirit in him is saying that today. God is speaking. A revival without precedent is upon us. Praise the Lord. But the second thing that's going to run concurrently, but will come a little later, is going to be the refining of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a separate thing. And that's going to be, I only have time for really one verse. It's in Malachi 3. It's in Matthew, where Matthew speaks about the axe laid at the root of the trees. It's 1 Peter 4 that we've been teaching about the fiery trial and the saving with difficulty of God's people. But the one, I just have time to read you one that tells about this, and it's Isaiah chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4, Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And it shall come to pass, notice this, that he that is left in Zion, Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Now remember, this has no reference to the Jew after the flesh, but those who are in Christ should be the Jew first and we second. Zion has no reference to the Jew after the flesh. That's Hagar, not Zion. Zion, the true Zion is above. We are coming to Mount Zion. He that is left in Zion, and that is in the body of Christ, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Everyone that is written among the living, can you see here the screening process? When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, God is going to purge His church. And shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. Now notice how he's going to do it. By the Spirit of judgment. Remember what we've been studying in 1 Peter the 4th chapter? The time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. That's the house of Israel. Peter was a Jew. And what he's saying is to the Christians, mostly Jews, the time has come that Isaiah's talking about. Judgment must begin in the house of God. And this is it. This is what he's referring to. And shall have purged by the Spirit of judgment. And as soon as Jesus came, John the Baptist immediately by the Spirit said, whose axe is in his hand? And he shall burn up the chaff with fire unquenchable. This whole dispensation, its purpose is a purifying of the household of God, the Israel of God. But more so in the end time. And of course, John the Baptist, that's 3:12. And I told you about Malachi the 3rd chapter and 1 Peter 4. And then Zechariah 12:8. And this is the effect of that purging. In that day, Zechariah 12:8, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Now, then, finally, you have the resurrection, which we stress the ascension and call it the rapture. It shouldn't call it resurrection. That's the Bible term. And according to Ezekiel, the whole house of Israel shall be raised, and how shall they be raised? In what aspect, according to Ezekiel that we read, how shall they be raised? As an army. And you want to see it? It's in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's the army of God. With a shout. And what is that shout? It's the shout for the battle. In the old days when they had a battle, one side come here and the other side come here, and they shouted at one another. It's the shout for the battle. They never went into battle without shouting in the Old Testament. It's the shout for the battle, for with a shout, and it's Christ and His saints, Israel, shouting for what battle? World War III? What battle? Armageddon, the battle fought in the Valley of Megiddo. That's why Christ is coming down to the Mount of Olives. That's a perfect point. They just go a little bit northwest from there and they're in the Valley of Megiddo. That's why the resurrection begins with a shout, because it's the army of God coming forth from the graves. And what's the next thing that you have? I don't know. The voice of the archangel. Now, who's the archangel? And what is his role? He commands the warrior angels. And he's commanding them. It's a voice of command to the warrior angels. Now is the time. Prepare. Get ready for the attack. Two armies. Mahanaim. And that's that army. We can't do anything without the army of angels. And Michael commands them. The shout for the battle. And what's the third thing? The trumpet of God. And why does the trumpet sounding? It's the attack of Armageddon, and Christ comes down to the level of the clouds in the air, and the army comes forth, stands upon their feet. The army stands upon its feet. The Antichrist, the peoples of the earth see them. They begin to tremble and shake, and that great thing rises up to the commander-in-chief, and then begins the day of God's wrath. And God brings His people into the land of Israel. We're not, there's nothing in 1 Thessalonians 4 about going up to heaven. We've made that up. It says we go to meet the Lord. And that word in the Greek used elsewhere in the New Testament means to go out like you're meeting somebody that came on the bus or on the train. It means you go to meet them. Not you go to go away with them, you come to meet them. We meet the commander-in-chief. That's Ezekiel chapter 37. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Yes. On this day, Lord, that you are raising up, Jesus, a great people that are strong. Hallelujah, and they shall march through the land. And the things that we see today that are so abominable will be crushed under the feet of thy righteous ones, O Lord. When you come again, hallelujah, to avenge yourself upon your enemies and to cleanse your church with judgment, to bring salvation to all of Israel, delivering us from our enemies, even the last enemy, physical death, hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord. Help us, O God, not to spend our time in the paltry, futile exercise of this passing generation and physical world, but help us, Jesus, to understand that the climax of the ages and the conflict of the ages are upon us. Hallelujah! And thou art ready, O Lord, to be revealed to thy brethren, the Jews. Blessed be thy holy name, Jesus. Help us, Lord, who are converted Gentiles, not to be cut off by unbelief, to be seduced by Satan, Antichrist, or the spirit of the world, not to worship the god money, which is being worshipped in our nation, but to turn and become ready to be a part of that holy remnant, Lord, that shall do thy work in the end time. Blessed be thy holy name. Make everyone in this church a deliverer, I pray. Oh God, that we not become rich in this world and lose everything of eternal worth. God, spare us from the traps that are on every hand, and make us a mighty and a strong people in the face of the Lord. And while every head is bowed, maybe there's someone here this morning, and that's exactly what you're doing. You're spending your time in this world, but God's call is upon you. His call is upon you to serve Him. I want you to come forward right now and give us a chance to pray for you. Come on, just get up out of your seat and come to this altar. I'm sure there's some here in that condition. You just come. Give us a chance to pray with you. If you are called of God and you are wasting your time fooling around with the things of this world and cannot make up your mind, God would say unto you, get your house in order, because you don't have that much longer and you won't have the strength to repent. You won't have it. The day of repentance is passing us by, and God is not playing foolish games. Shall we stand?